Good morning, everybody. My name is Kirk Crisman. I'm on the preaching team. I'm not the pastor, for those of you that are visiting. But Pastor Lena asked me to take up a topic on, I really struggle with what to call it, because when you use all the different buzzwords, it brings up different connotations in different people's minds. But it was kind of along the lines of giving and kingdom perspective on finances and whatnot. And the Lord gave me a title, and I believe this will be the first of a three-part series, but the title is Treasure, Increase, and Abundance. And giving is involved with all three of those things, but it's a little bit of a different perspective, and I believe that God put something on my heart that will encourage you. And so this first one is about treasure, and it's an introduction, lay a little bit of a foundation, and I think it'll help give perspective for when we talk about increase and abundance. But I just would like to start off with a prayer of declaration. And I would like you to agree with me. There's something important and powerful about when we use our mouths to speak and say what God is saying and to agree with Him and to say that we agree with Him. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that you are with us and meeting with us. You said in your word that when two or more are gathered in your name, there you are also. And we thank you for that spontaneous song. We thank you for the ministry that you've already done. We thank you that you are living and alive and you're for us and not against us. And I just invite you to speak and have your way and to get your point across today. This is about you. This is your house. We're your people. We're your body. And we all agree and say in Jesus' name, amen. I brought a prop with me. This was my thesaurus from my high school English class. And it's kind of interesting. You'll understand why I brought this at the end of the message, but in 1993, Angie and I were on mission trips, summer-long mission trips. She went to Mozambique. I went to Portugal. And when we returned home, my school, which was out here in Fort Bend, Clements High School, was starting ahead of HISD. So when I got back, I was already a week and a half late. I got back on a Wednesday. And I took off Thursday, and I think I either went back Friday or Monday, but I was essentially 2 weeks late to getting back to school. And, if you know, school districts hate that. They hate it even more today. But I remember when I went into my senior English class, I met a new teacher that scared me, and I was like, I'm getting out of this class. Her name was Dr. Steed, and if you don't know that Steed is another word for a bull or, you know, a male cow, and I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying she was very gruff. She had a bowl haircut. She didn't smile. She was very serious. She had these big glasses. She was all into British literature. She went to London or Europe every year for summer vacation. She had big jewelry on, and she was just very intimidating. And I was like, I don't need these credits. I'm going to go get out of it. So as soon as class was out, that first day, I went to the counselor, and I tried to get out of that class. And she said, sorry, it's too late. You can't switch. And so I was stuck with Dr. Steed for a year. But like any subject, unless you have God's perspective and you have a renewed mindset and you can see from His perspective, you don't know exactly what He's got in store for you. Romans 12, 1 and 2, one of my favorite verses. Paul is writing to the Romans and he says, "Beloved, I urge you by the mercies of God that you present or give your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." The part that sticks out to me is a living sacrifice. You know what's different between a living and a dead sacrifice? Most sacrifices that are given that end in death were not voluntary. The animal didn't sign up, or whatever was being sacrificed didn't say, here, take me. But they're also one time. Living is ongoing. It's willful. It's voluntary. And then he goes on to say, "And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And this is my favorite part, "that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In reverse, what he's saying is if you haven't been transformed by renewing of your mind, you can't prove what God's perfect and good will is. And we got a lot of people in the world today, in and outside of the church, that make claims about who God is and what He's doing, and they're not speaking from a renewed mind, and they're not proving what God's will is, even though they're claiming to. The point is, we've all got to have a renewed mind if we want to understand what God is wanting to do. So I'm in English class, and make a long story short, Dr. Steed, she was also an attorney. She practiced law. I mean, she was sharp. She ended up becoming my favorite teacher in all of high school. I love Dr. Steed. I even called her after I was out of high school for some career advice one or two times. But my senior English paper, this was when you had to write a real senior English paper. We had to have over 50 references, work cites. The paper had to be, it was either 16 or 21 pages long. And we started in January, and we didn't have computers back then. There was a computer lab. We didn't have computers at home. We did not have the internet. This was my internet. So when I needed to look up a word, it was thesaurus time. But I fell in love with this book, and I fell in love with the process, and Dr. Steed taught me how to write. And I worked on my paper every day and every week, and I would go to her, and I would revise paragraphs, and I would get her input. Long story short, at the end of the semester, my senior English paper, which was, it was either 11 or 15 major grades. I mean, it was a massive, it was the only academic class that I ever made 100 in. I got all A pluses. And the real crowning moment for me from her class was my freshman year in college English. I wrote my first paper, and the teacher pulled me aside, and she said, "Where did you learn to write?" And that was such an honor, and it was all because of Dr. Steed. But when I first met Dr. Steed, I was scared of Dr. Steed. So when we're talking about things like finances and different topics, it can be any topic. Any topic can be a Dr. Steed for you, okay? It can be marital issues. It can be finances. It could be salvation. It could be condemnation. It could be fear. There's anything can be foreboding and intimidating to you. But you've got to let God take you through the process and renew your mind. And then many times you won't see what he's doing until you're looking back. Hindsight is often 20/20. So treasure. We've been talking about treasure a lot with our kids lately and treasure hunting. And I feel like he's been kind of giving me this message as we've been talking to our kids. So I'm going to share a couple of things that we've been sharing with our daughters. Treasure can be a verb or a noun. It can be treasure, something that you treasure, you put a lot of stock in, that you care about, that you collect. Or it can be a noun, a repository. The Greek definition of it, I really like, straight out of the Bible, means to put or to set properly stored up treasure, riches, figuratively a storehouse of treasure, including treasured thoughts that are stored up in the heart and mind. And so I want to bring in several verses where Jesus talked about treasure. That word occurs 17 times in the New Testament. And it's really cool to see how it all ties together. But when we talk to our daughters about treasure, they're at that age where they're starting to see things that they want. They want an iPad. They want things that their friends have. They want to do things. And so we're working through. We don't want them to have any ditches. We want them to have a wholesome, balanced mindset, renewed and informed by the Word of God as much as possible. And there's a lot of wrong mindsets when it comes to money. There's 1 Timothy 6:10, which is often misquoted. It says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." I heard a gentleman who's finishing seminary, and we were in his office visiting, talking about the things of God, and he said, "Money is the root of all evil." And I was like, do I correct him? Or do I was like, it just doesn't matter. But depending on what your mindset is, what you've been taught, what you've inherited, what you've experienced, you can react to a truth or a topic in a way that may not be exactly right. We don't want our daughters to be afraid of money. We don't want them to think that it's something that they can't have. We don't want them to be obsessed with it either. We don't want them to think that that's their confidence or their supply. And so the first verse that I want to bring us to is in Matthew 6:21. I don't have time to really break this one all the way out, but he's talking to the disciples about wealth. That's what the subtitle is in my Bible. And he's talking to them. They're looking at all the things that the world is obsessed with. And Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, that is often taught in such a way that if your heart is really with God, you need to be giving him your money. If your heart is really for the church, you need to be giving your money to the church. I'm not going to comment on that, but I heard a fascinating testimony from Pastor Gary Cassie. And what he explained, and it really resonates with me, is that whatever your supply is, that's where your confidence will be. So if your supply comes from him, your heart, and you will rest and lean into that confidence that he's the one that provides for you, not your paycheck, not your boss, not your company, not the economy, not the government. And, but again, that word, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A few verses later, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, don't worry about the things that everybody gets obsessed about, the iPads and the clothes and the games, Riley, and all those different things. But he didn't say those things are bad. He didn't say walk around naked and don't eat. He said, look, in the kingdom, everything is provided for you. So instead of focusing on that and putting your confidence in that, just seek the kingdom, put your confidence in my Father's kingdom, and all this stuff will be provided for you. Luke 12:34 is also another place where that same verse is quoted. But then Matthew 13:44, this was the verse that God gave me to be the intro or the big topic of treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 6:33. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and then he hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. When I used to read that verse as a high school student or a brand new believer, I became a believer when I was about 5 years old, but I really gave my life to the Lord in high school. I read that verse with a very different perspective. I just thought, okay, I'm just going to be sold out for God and just go, you know, give up everything for God. And that was a lot easier to say. And I mean, that was the context, the frame of mind that I had at that age. But how many of y'all have ever had a garage sale? Okay, a few years ago, we were, for a story that doesn't need to be told right now, but we thought we needed to just disappear and sell everything that we had. And we went through the process of starting to sell our furniture and everything. And when you want to sell everything, he just said, it's like a man that found it and when he sold all that he had. It's easier said than done. You can sell the big stuff and the valuable stuff real quick, but the clothes and the books and all the little knickknacks, they tend to linger for a long time. We used to live on a busy street and we'd have garage sales and we had a lot of fun doing it, but there was stuff that was there every single garage sale that was filler and you couldn't get rid of it unless you just threw it away. But as I read that verse and I was thinking about this message, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. It's real easy to think about the kingdom of heaven as a one-time event. Go and sell everything. Okay. It's very different to think about it as a lifelong pursuit. Continually just getting rid of everything that he has not called or given to you in pursuit of what he is calling and wanting for you. Matthew 13:52, Jesus is giving another example. He's always talking about the kingdom. I love it. He said, first of all, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. He said to them, every scribe who's instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. And he was talking about people that had knew about the law and the old things of God in the original testament, the original covenant. Once they start learning about the kingdom and they start moving in revelation, they bring out nuggets of truth that are a blessing from the Old Testament as well as from the new. Whenever the Holy Spirit is speaking, that's what the life is on, and that is a treasure. He brings it out of his storehouse. A few weeks ago, Riley wanted to, she's into cooking, and that's definitely part of her gifting, and the Art Institute has a culinary school. Well, she's 12 years old. The earliest she can get in would be 16 years old, but they said, we would love to have you come and take a tour. So they had an open house, and they had a live lab. We got to be in there with the real chefs and everything. Hannah was not so excited about going. She was like, that's Riley's deal. I don't really care. And Angie and I both had this sense, like, there's going to be something cool that comes out of this. We're all going as a family. And as we went, there were so many little nuggets of treasure that came out of that time. And on the way home, I was exhausted by the time we got home because we were just digesting it and chewing it. Now, you remember when this happened? Did you talk to that person? Did you see what that guy did? There were people from all walks of life. There were people there that wanted to cook just because they thought it'd be a good job. There were people there that were passionate about it. They asked a question. They said, now, how many of you have ever catered for a wedding? No one raised their hands, and we started cracking up. And they're like, why are y'all laughing? Our daughters had just catered a wedding 2 weeks beforehand, you know? And while we were there, Riley got to be the first person to go through the line. And so what they do is they have the student chefs help them out, help out the young student. And the student that was getting ready to graduate was helping Riley. And she got done and she just walked off. And she came over and I said, Riley, remember what I asked you? I said, what's his name? She said, I don't know. I said, well, did you tell him thank you? No. So we teach our kids to look people in the eye, to learn people's names, to talk directly, to be respectful, to be thoughtful. So I instructed her to go back and learn his name and to tell him thank you. And after that happened, then a teaching moment came out of it. And we started talking about all this stuff. God's treasure, when a lot of times when people think of treasure, they think of physical treasure only. They think of money or gold or riches or things like that. That's not true treasure because all that can be taken away or lost. True treasure cannot be taken away. But true treasure can manifest and can bring increase, and you can be seen in those things, but that is not the definition of true treasure. And so we started explaining that, Riley, do you understand that these chefs are giving of their gift to you? A truly wise person honors the giftings in others and recognizes the giftings in others. A truly wise person is able to discern what is of true value. And so that's why someone who's not discerning or not skilled, like it could be in buying a car or buying diamonds or buying property, or if you are not skilled, you can be taken advantage of. But when you walk in wisdom, and God wants us to walk in wisdom in all the affairs of life. He wants us to have treasure. Treasure to one person may not be anything to another person. That's why I wanted to go with different vocabulary words, because there's a lot of mindsets that come up when we talk about money or finances or giving. I believe God wants us to have abundance. But abundance to one person is going to be very different than to another person. We're not talking about gold-plated toilet seats and chandeliers and closets. And we're talking about having everything that you need to take care of the assignment that God has called you to, and to have more than what you need so that you can give to others and give to his work. That's what abundance is. That's where God wants us to. But there's a way that he does things. The cool thing about God's kingdom is he operates according to the laws that he sets forth. So as we learn his word, as we learn to listen to what he's saying, like we did in worship, as we follow his spirit, we can enter into more and more and more of the tangible will manifestation in our life that he has for us. This last week, we were in Louisiana on a business trip. My other daughter, Hannah, she tends to get very thoughtful in the nighttime. And so something will be said during the day, and then she'll want to start talking, having these deep conversations at nighttime. And we don't have regular TV at home, so when we're on the road, we see commercials and stuff that we normally don't see at home. And we just got into a conversation about, do you see every commercial that comes on? It's catering to what'll make you happy? What do you want? It just became nauseous after a while. And then we were right by an outlet mall, so we went for a walk. And everything you're walking by, you can't even have a conversation on the sidewalk because they're blaring music and there's all these signs and everything. And we got into a really good conversation about how all of these things are advertised to us, but they don't really give us peace. They don't really bring fulfillment. And Hannah, I can't remember how she asked the question, but the way she asked it, we got into this really meaningful conversation, and we started talking about the kingdom, and we started talking about treasure and what God says is treasure and what is really valuable and how to go about experiencing what God has for us in those ways. And so I was sharing with her, I said, Hannah, God's kingdom works according to his word. And he says in the Bible, there's the parable of the sower. I won't read it right now, but I'm sure you've all heard the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow seed. There were four different types of soil. There was the seed that fell on the path. There was no soft ground. The birds came and got it, took it away. Then there was the shallow ground. Then there was the ground with the rocks. And then there was the ground with the weeds. And then there was the soft ground where the seed bore fruit right away. Can't remember how the example came up, but we started talking about a rose. If you wanted roses, what would you have to go do? Other than going and buying, you'd have to grow them, okay? And so I'm really trying to condense this down. The point that we got to in the conversation was, what is the one thing that you cannot do in order to have a rose? And the other question was, what is the one thing that you have to have? There's one thing that you have to have in order to have a rose. You have to have a rose seed before you can have a rose. There's different ways of growing. You can grow hydroponic, but you have to have a seed. What's the one thing you can't do? There's one thing man cannot do. Man cannot make a seed. That's something that comes from God. What can man do? There's one thing that we absolutely can do. We can refuse to plant it. We can say, I'm not going to participate in your process, God. I'm not going to take what you started and be a part of it. I'm going to oppose it. I'm going to say no willfully. I'm going to either eat it, destroy it, trash it. We can choose to participate, but how many of you know that every time you plant a seed, it doesn't always grow? I've planted many a seed, and some of them have grown and some of them haven't. There's a lot of learning that goes into having a truly good green thumb, unless you've got an anointing that you were born with. The point is I was teaching her about God's kingdom. When he speaks something to us, he says his word is like a seed. And you can't create God's word or God's will, but you can oppose it. And that's the one thing that he gives us the freedom to do, is to say no to him. You can't make things happen, but you can choose to participate and to go along with him. Or you can choose to say, I resist, I refuse, and I say no. And love is not saying no to the one that you love. Love is saying, yes, I give myself to you, my spouse. I give myself to you, God. Love and worship is saying, God, we give ourselves to you during this time. Treasure is what we say yes to and what we're looking to be our provision, what we esteem to be the most valuable to us. When Jesus shared that parable of the sower, he made a comment that's very, very important. He said, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the others? And a lot of preachers agree that that is the most important parable. It's this jumping off point. If you don't realize that the condition of the soil in your heart, your soul, is the determining factor in how the seed grows, then you're not going to be able to enter into all the other things that God was bringing. And Jesus spoke in parables. And a parable is an invitation and a test at the same time. It's an invitation, hey, I've got more for you. I'm not going to give you the answer to every little question. I'm going to make you work for it. I'm going to make you revise that paper and chew through it like Dr. Steed did. But I'm also going to, it's a test to see, are you going to say yes? Or are you going to say, no, I'm not going to be a part of the process. I'm not going to participate. I could have walked out of Dr. Steed's class. I did it in Ms. Wojtek's class. I did 6 months of calculus, pre-cal, and I was like, I'm done. I don't need this credit. And at the semester break, I dropped out of that class, and I had plenty of credits to graduate. I was turning in jingle bells and like 1-0, 1-0, 1-0 on all my tests. But in Dr. Steed's class, I really took hold of a treasure that I was not expecting. And God, I believe that the foundational idea that God wants to jump off with is that there's more than enough in his kingdom. And he, in talking to us and in helping us get our minds renewed, it's not that he wants something from us. He wants something for us. But we have to be willing to say, I'm going to participate. I'm going to be a part of your process, God. I'm going to do things your way. The reason why I tied this in, I was driving down the road and the Lord reminded me about Dr. Steed. And I just felt an anointing. I felt like that's where I was supposed to start. And kind of what tipped me off to thinking about it was when I was looking up this verse about a treasure hidden in a field. Before I give you that closer, I want to share with you, when you want to learn how to treasure hunt, you've got to learn how to follow the clues. If you've ever seen a detective or someone who's a real expert in their field, they see details that other people don't see. I used to be a pressure washing contractor. When I go out, they're laughing because there's some funny stories that don't need to be told today. But when I go to the store, I can tell what kind of technique they were using. I can tell if they were being lazy or diligent. I see things that people don't see because I know where they come from. But in order to be a good treasure hunter, you've got to learn to identify. You can't go hunt for treasure if you don't believe that there's a treasure to be found. You can't hunt for treasure if you don't know what you're looking for. Searching for the treasure is part of the process of being able to possess the treasure. If you didn't have to go through the process of searching for it and digging it up, you would not be able to hold on to it or to manage or steward it once you had it in your hands. What makes, and these are some of the things I was talking about with my daughters, what makes a treasure a treasure? Is treasure available to everyone all the time, everywhere? I mean, when you walk down the street, do you see $1 million laying on the street? No. If there was $1 million in the middle of the street, there'd be wrecks because people would be stopping their cars to try to pick it up. The coin in the fish's mouth that God provided for Peter to pay the taxes. Why wasn't it just laying on the ground? Why didn't he? Because it was hidden for him at a certain time, and he had to go and act on it in order to find it. If it was easily accessible, anybody could have already taken it. You've got to believe, when you think about this whole topic of finances, money, increase, whatever you want to, you've got to believe that your Father's house doesn't just start when you die. His eternal life begins the moment you enter into that relationship with Christ, and there's more than enough. We are not dealing with political parties and governments and economies. There is more than enough for every person on the planet. And God has placed a treasure inside of every single person. Riley's got a gift for cooking. Hannah's got a gift for music and for art. Everybody has got a treasure on the inside. And it takes diligence and purposefulness and persistence and faith to go, okay, I believe this is true. God, you show me what it is. You show me how to possess it. If you don't have those convictions, it's really hard to talk in this day and age because we're so used to short conversations and short. I tell my girls, I don't like them watching the YouTube videos because they're every. They teach you to think in like 10-second bursts, you know, all these little silly videos. But if we will take time to chew on God's word, if we will take time to dig up those promises and renew our minds and start to let these seeds permeate our hearts. The cool thing about a seed is you don't have to do the work. All you have to do is tend to the soil and protect it. Inherent within the seed is the power to accomplish what it was created for. That's the cool part about a seed. So if God says his word is a seed, there wouldn't be a seed if there wasn't a seed creator. And that you wouldn't be here if there wasn't a creator. And he wouldn't talk to you about giving you a seed and making you a field if he didn't want to do something in your life. So you got to start. That's your starting point. Okay, God, you've got more than enough. There's something that you've already started and that you want me to. I have the ability, the freedom, and the right, because you gave it to me, to say no. But I also have the freedom, the ability, and the right to say yes. I'm going to say yes to you, God. I'm going to let you take these thoughts and these mindsets and these attitudes and correct and teach and instruct and give me victory in an area that I never even thought could be. And I say that because God's got more for you than maybe what you're even expecting right now. He wants to bring us to levels of understanding and authority and influence, not for our glory, but for his. But they haven't even entered into your mind yet unless you get it from the Holy Spirit. You don't have to know exactly what it is. That's the cool part about a relationship, is just say, yes, I'm going to go with you, God. When I looked up that verse about treasure hidden in a field, the Greek word is thesaurus, is also the root English word thesaurus, which means a storehouse, treasure of synonyms, literally a receptacle of valuables. Just like I had a thesaurus and I practiced changing words and finding exactly. God's word is deep and it's varied and it's multi-sided. And if we will enter into that process and let him teach us. See, those disciples that got the explanation of the parable, they came to him at night and they said, what did you mean by that? And he said, to them, it's not been given. The people that came to just hear a quaint message during the day and then left, they don't get to know the details, the secret of the kingdom. But to you, it's been given. So this is invitation number one. God's got treasure for us. The subject will affect what we treasure and we deem to be important, what we put our confidence in, what we truly esteem to be valuable. And just like me in Dr. Steed's class, there's a renewing of the mind and a process he wants to take us through. And if we will engage and jump in there and dive into it and say, okay, God, help me understand what these words are. The Bible is so full of so many rich, meaningful words that you really got to dig in there and figure out what they're meaning, but there's revelation behind it. God can do things in your life that you weren't even expecting. God can bring you to the next chapter and someone says, where did you learn to do that? They'll see something in your life that can only have happened because of something that God took you through. And so, in closing, God wants to renew our minds about treasure. And he wants to bring us, he's already instilled treasure. He's got a treasure. He's got an inheritance for everybody. No matter your age, where you come from, where your parents came from, what you've done, God's got treasure for you. He's got more than enough. No matter what someone's done to you, you're not a victim in his house. Anything that has been lost or wronged or stolen or broken can be redeemed and restored. And your Father in heaven wants his will to be done on earth like it is in heaven. He wants his kingdom to come. Step one is not dropping out of the class. Stay engaged. Let God bring you through the process, but make a decision and a choice to really chew on the word that he speaks to you, because his kingdom, and again, I'm going back to what he said, this is the most important parable. His kingdom operates off of his word. That's why this was so cool, because the Thesaurus is a book of many words, and learning how to express and understand a topic by looking at it from all these different sides. That's what God wants to do for us. He's going to talk to us about increase. Every single one of us, if we get a paycheck, we get increase. Every single one of us, anytime you make a sale or you inherit something or a store gives you a deal, you get increase. There's nothing, everyone gets increase to some degree or another. And whether or not you believe it, everyone in this room, if you were to look at every human in the world right now, you're in the top 1% of the world's population. We have abundance right now. So It's not a matter of, does God want it? We've already got it. It's a matter of understanding and learning how to enter into the more so that we can be stewards and partners, and we can learn how to say yes to God in all these different areas, and so we can have these deeper, richer experiences, so we can enter into the inheritance and the things that he's placed within our hearts. I'd like everyone to stand up. You know, you can see God's kingdom at work from the first book of the Bible. In Genesis, he started off by speaking. It says, God said, and then he saw that it was good. He does, everything that he does is through his word. He sent his word and healed us. He sent his son, the word, to save us. The cool thing about his kingdom is it all works off of his word. So once you understand that principle, then you go to the next step of going, okay, God, how do I say yes to you? Show me the areas of my heart that are stony, that are being choked out by the concerns or the cares of this world. Show me how to plow my field. Show me how to get those things out of the way so that your seed can have its work within my heart. Father, I thank you right now for everybody that's here. I thank you that you are our Father, and you've got an inheritance and a plan and a destiny. Lord, we come against wrong mindsets right now. Just by faith, we choose to lay them down at your feet, and we say, God, take away the sacred cows. Tip them over, burn them up, destroy them. Sacred cows are, if you don't know, that's just a term that means when you hold on to a belief irrationally and without truth backing it up just because it's been handed down to you. But there can be all kinds of sacred cows and wrong ideas and mindsets that God wants to break off of us. Father, we thank you that you've given us the freedom and the ability to enter into or to refuse a relationship with you. What an incredible trust. What an incredible privilege. What a profound sadness when we don't say yes. Thank you for showing us any area of our lives where we might have said no, or we might not even know that we need to say yes. We ask and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and work in our lives. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the treasure that you have for us. We thank you that you've got coins in fish's mouths. You've got increase in fishing nets. Wherever we are, God, you've got more that you want to do for us. And it's not for us, God. It's through us. It's not just for us. It's through us. It's for others. It's for you. But at the same time, God, it's not without us, because you've invited us into the family business. Right now, we just say yes. We thank you for your word. We receive it by faith, and we want you to have your way in us. And we thank you for the increase that you're going to bring. Thank you for being such a creative, awesome, loving Father. Thank you for being so amazing and wise. Thank you for being God. Thank you for letting us be a part of your story. We say yes in Jesus' name. Amen.